Good morning and welcome to Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church with Senior Pastor Danny Binney. We're excited that you're joining us this morning, and we would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
You may be seated. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And today we look at the fifth church in the list of churches that were written to in the book of Revelation. And this fifth church has a distinction of being the first church in the list that Jesus starts out by condemning something about them. Instead of affirming something first, he condemns something that they are guilty of. The church at Sardis was located in a city that was an extremely fortified city. It was very difficult to be able to conquer this city because of where it was located, high on a cliff, very well fortified, and to be able to get to it, no one had been able to accomplish that. And so one day this conqueror told his army if there was anyone that could figure out how they could be, how this city could be breached, then they were to, if they told him and they accomplished it, then he would make them very wealthy. So one of the soldiers studied that city and just kept on studying it. And finally, he noticed someone up on the wall drop something. And a little bit, he saw someone come down a little narrow trail that you would have never noticed if you hadn't seen someone on it. And he memorized the man's steps as he came down, picked up what he got, and went back up. That night, that soldier took several more soldiers, and they went up, and they sneaked up that trail, and they entered the city where it was unguarded, and they conquered that city. Jesus tells us in this story about a city, about a church, that he will come as a thief in the night to bring judgment on them, and they won't be suspecting it. They won't know anything about it. And that's how he will come. And so, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or finished before the Lord, before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the Bible here is very clear that we have something that we would call an oxymoron. In other words, a conflicting term. We have a dead church. Dead church. Now, that is just something that's not supposed to make sense. How can a church be a church and be dead? How can a believer be alive in Christ and yet be dead? Well, the Bible also teaches us that we are never more alive than whenever we are dead to ourselves. And we are never more dead. You and I are never more dead than whenever we live for us. When you live for you, when I live for me, I'm never less alive than whenever I'm the one that matters the most to me. It's amazing some of the things that the Bible teaches us that seem to be contradictions in terms, and yet the Bible teaches us that whenever we do those things that God has told us to do, it's amazing how much life there is in it. It's amazing, friends, how difficult or how easy the church is always in a delicate balance. The enemy is always looking for anything he can in my life, in your life, which therefore is the life of the church. Anything that he can to disrupt, to bring disharmony, to bring disunity in every way that he can. And so Jesus says that this has happened to the church in Sardis. Now, I don't think you've ever seen a steeple on top of a funeral home, have you? Have you ever seen one? I haven't ever seen one. And that wouldn't make sense, would it? Now, maybe there is one somewhere, but I've never seen one. And you wouldn't want to put, you wouldn't want a church to be dead and say that it was alive. The church at Sardis, that city was known for two things, wealth and wisdom. That city had some extremely wealthy people in it, and history bears that out. That city also had some very well-known philosophers of that era in that city. They were known for their wealth and their wisdom. But the church was known for not depending upon the wisdom of God. You and I are never in more trouble than whenever we take an apathetic view toward the things of God and think that we can depend upon ourselves to take care of everything. And Lord, if I have a problem that I can't handle, then I will check in with you. Otherwise, I'm not going to bother you. You and I can never get in more trouble than whenever we do that. And so Jesus says to the church at Sardis, he says to them, first of all, rise up. Let's look at that on the screen. Rise up. He says to them, you need to wake up. Be watchful. Be watchful. Wake up and call upon the Lord. This needs to be a wake-up call to you, church, is what he's saying. Now, is the Holy Spirit saying to any one of us in here this morning, hey, you need to wake up? Now, the thing about it is, if you're asleep, you can't wake anyone up. Now, my wife took issue with that because several times this week, for whatever reason, I've been asleep, but I sure have waked her up with the way I snored. So I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But I'm talking about if you and I are asleep, how can we possibly go and wake someone else up? So just how awake are we? The Bible says that the Lord says, wake up. You know why? Because a dead church is deadly. Now think about that one for a moment. A dead church is deadly. A dead church is not harmless like you would think. You know, what's it hurt for a church to, you know, if a church is dead? Well, they're just dead. Oh, no. It's deadly to the cause of Christ. A number of years ago, I took a group of guys down to South Texas. We were bow hunting for javelina. And whenever we got there, the man who ran that hunt, named Jeff Massey, and Jeff said he gave instructions to everyone about what you could do and couldn't do there on that ranch that we were guests on. And he said, now, if you see a rattlesnake, and you want to kill that rattlesnake, we'll be glad for you to kill all the rattlesnakes you can find. He said, and if you want that rattlesnake, if you want the hide of that rattlesnake, you're more than welcome to bring that rattlesnake in to camp. He said, however, if you don't cut the head off of that rattlesnake before you bring him in, he said, you will immediately be escorted off of the property. He said, because the head of a dead rattlesnake is deadly. I still remember Jeff telling us that. He said, it is covered in bacteria. And he said, and the venom is still in it. And all you have to do is get scratched by the fangs of it. He said, it is still deadly. And friends, a dead church is deadly to you and to me and to the kingdom of Christ. And so Jesus says first to this church, you need to wake up. You need to recognize that there are some things that are going wrong and you are going in a wrong direction. Notice here, he does not say anything about, like he did to the other churches that we have looked at before, about him, how immoral they have been. As a matter of fact, he said, I know your works. You haven't finished them. You started them, but you haven't finished them. And he never says anything about how immoral they are or anything like that. He says, you're just apathetic to where your real strength comes from. And you're depending upon you. And you think and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The church on Old River, for the most part, I'm sure not everywhere, but for the most part, has a good name in our community. Whenever people have needed help, we have done our best to try to be there. Whenever there has been disaster that has hit, we have organized and ramped up, and so we have a good name. But I want to share with you that if we try to go on our good name instead of the name of the one whose name is above every name, we are in trouble. We will always be in trouble. And a church can become a dead church in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger, if we don't all stay on our guard. And so Jesus says, wake up. And then he says that you need to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. The word strengthen means to renew. Renew those things that remain. In other words, there are some there, and there is some things there that still have some life in them, and you need to strengthen those things. Now, maybe you feel like there are some things in your past, some things in your life, some great intentions that you had a long time ago, and you blew it, and there's no hope for you. Maybe you think, you know, in your life, in your home, in your service to the Lord, whatever it may be, that you had great intentions a long time ago, but you blew it. Or maybe to no fault of your own, things really went south. Maybe you made some decisions and you didn't think they were bad at the time, but man, they have backfired. And it's not what you intended. I want you to notice here. Jesus says, renew, strengthen what remains. Because you see, first of all, there may be more life left in you than you really think there is. And Jesus is the one that can know that. Secondly, as you look at this, the Bible says, it starts out by saying, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, I would like to name the seven spirits for you this morning. Are you ready? You need to write this down. Number one is the Holy Spirit. Number two is the Holy Spirit. Number three is the Holy Spirit. Number four is the Holy Spirit. Number five is the Holy Spirit. Number six is the Holy Spirit. Number seven is the Holy Spirit. There aren't several different spirits of God. The number seven in Scripture is the term for perfection. And so here, the perfection of God is represented through Christ. And Jesus says, I hold all of the resources of heaven in my hand. Do you know why your strength can be renewed? Do you know why what remains can be renewed? Because of who He is, not because of some resource that I can draw on or that you can draw on from our own selves, but because of who He is. And let's not forget who He is now. As we think about Jesus, the Son of God, I want you to think with me. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Who is Jesus? Let me just tell you a few things about Jesus. He came back from across the lake one day after He had just been with this man who was possessed of a legion of demons. And the man who flew into the face of Jesus before it was all over sat clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Whenever Jesus came back across the lake, there was a lady who came there and she touched the hem of His garment and believing that if only I can touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. And the Bible says that power went out from Him to this woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years. How long have you had an issue? How long have you been dealing with some issue in your life that keeps pulling you down, keeps pulling you back, and keeps tugging on you? Then they came to Jesus and said, we need you to come to so-and-so's house. His little girl is sick. By the time Jesus got there, the little girl, they said, don't trouble the maker anymore. No, I'm sorry. Don't trouble the master anymore. Little girl is dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead as you suppose. She only sleeps. And Jesus put everyone out of the house, and He went in to where she was, and He took her by the hand and said, little girl, arise. And she arose. And He said, y'all need to give her something to eat. She's hungry. The Bible tells us that one day there were a group of pallbearers carrying this young boy to the cemetery to bury him. And Jesus stopped them. He went over and He touched what the little boy was lying on. And the little boy came to life. Now I believe that the Word of God, I believe that God put everything in this book that I need. As a matter of fact, it says we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. But if I could make a suggestion to the Lord, I wish He had gone on to record what happened to the pallbearers that day whenever that little boy stood up. And then the Bible tells us a story about a man named Lazarus. Oh, he and Jesus were tight. They were good friends. And they said, you need to come. Lazarus is sick. And he's sick unto death. By the time Jesus got there, days had passed because Jesus had a distance to travel. And whenever He got there, He said, take me to Him. Now, understand, when Jesus asks a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. It's because He wants you to recognize that He is in charge. And when Jesus asks us a question, we need to answer. And they said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's starting to decay. Show me where he is. And so they led Him there to that tomb. And Jesus said, and we need to be thankful that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Because had Jesus just said, come forth, all the graves would have opened up that day. Because that's what kind of power he has. And let us not forget that on the third day, he rose. Strengthen, renew what remains. You know why? Because all the resources of heaven can make anything happen that Jesus tells us to do. Doesn't matter what kind of shape you're in. Doesn't matter what has happened in your life. Maybe you remember the movie Princess Bride. Some of you may remember that. And in that story, the hero in the story gets killed, they think. And so they take him to this old fella way back in the woods, and they lay him there, and he leans over, and one of the lead lines in the movie is, he's not dead, he's just mostly dead. That's right. Mostly dead. You know what? From the standpoint of the world, even from the standpoint of God who's looking on, maybe wherever you are, it is mostly dead. I mean, so dead that it seems lifeless. But all the resources of heaven are available to you. And by the way, activity does not mean that you're alive. So, Brother Dan, how can you be active and not be alive? Well, I need to tell you a story. Some of you will relate to this, and some of you are going to wish I hadn't told this story. But when I was growing up, just about everybody had chickens. And you raised those chickens so you'd have eggs. You raised those chickens so you'd have meat. And the way that you got a chicken to be able to be ready to batter up and fry it. Because you see, it wasn't just Baptist preachers that loved fried chicken. If you grew up in the country, you had to eat fried chicken because that's about all you could afford. So anyway, I still remember my mother's mother, Granny, went out to the chicken coop there at our house. And she was walking around in there, and the chickens were getting out of the way, and she found this little hen, and she reached over real quick and grabbed that hen by the head, and she spun it around like this and twisted the neck and wrung the neck on that chicken and then dropped it to the ground, and that chicken flopped and flipped, and wings went everywhere, and feathers were going everywhere, and finally, now I want to tell you something. For a little while, that chicken was the most active chicken in the chicken coop, but is also the one closest to death. And you know what? A church can have a lot of activity going on, and if it is not depending upon the Lord Jesus for its strength and its direction, if it's not dead, it's mostly dead. But Jesus is so good at raising things from the dead. And so he says, remember, look at that next verse. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember. Do you know why you and I need to remember about our sin and how we were saved from our sin? Do you know why we need to remember that we need to remember? Do you know why it is that we need to remember that we needed to die to ourselves because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves? And do you remember how we are to remember and why? Because it reminds us how dependent we are upon God and how generous He is to give to us. Remember. Remember. Because constant temptation, you and I are constantly tempted. Constant temptation requires constant admonition or reminding us that only Jesus saves. And so we are to remember how we heard and how we came to know Christ. And by the way, you don't know Jesus as your Savior if you've just heard about Him and haven't repented of your sin. Because the Bible teaches us here that Jesus said, remember and repent. Why? Because I want you to represent me. I want people to see me whenever they see you. And so he talks about their garments. And he talks to them about wearing and putting on garments that make a statement for him. He talks about putting on garments of grace instead of being a disgrace to grace. He talks about putting on garments that glorify God. He talks about putting on garments that remind us of who he is and reminds others of who he is whenever they see us. And so he talks about putting on these white garments. Now, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life." And so he talks about this robe and these garments that are being robed in white. And the word white there is brilliant white, as white can be. And so what our desire needs to be is that whenever we represent Christ, that we want to be wearing bright white, not off-white. Now, somebody came up to me and said, "Now, you know, Brother Danny, after fall starts, you're not supposed to wear white, but you can wear winter white." Well, I had not heard that fashion comment, but those of you that are aware of that, you know, you go play with that. But anyway, are we going to settle for off-white? Is that what we should settle for? I want to invite you. You know, we have every year they come out with the 10 best dressed people of the world. I wonder if they could come out with a 10 best spiritually dressed people of the world. And I just wonder if anyone or everyone in here would desire to try to make that list. Not so that people would see us, excuse me, but that people would see Jesus when they see us, and that we would make a fashion statement for the Father. How are you going to be dressed when you stand before God? The Bible says that there are some that whenever they stand before the bema judgment of God, and we can read this on in Revelation, that when they stand before the bema judgment of God, we have to stand before him. Even as believers, we have to stand before him to give an account of everything that has happened in our lives. Whenever we stand before him, the Bible says that there's going to be a judgment that takes place there, and there's some that are going to be saved so as by fire. Some are going to be given crowns and rewards at that point. And I want to tell you, don't ask me how to explain all that. If I could explain it all, you wouldn't need God. We need God to explain some of those things to us. And there are surprises he has left for us that are going to be so wonderful we can't begin to explain them or imagine them. But whenever we go and stand before God, the Bible says that there are some that are going to be stripped naked and will be embarrassed over how little they have served God. When I was a young boy, I used to have this recurring dream. Now, maybe you've had some recurring dreams before, but I used to dream that I woke up one morning and I was late for school, and I hurried up, and whenever I got there, I was still in my pajamas. Have you ever dreamed you went to work or school in your pajamas? You know, I mean, you ever had a bad dream like that? And man, no matter how much I hated it, I didn't want to dream that dream. Boy, it just come back, you know. I just remember in those dreams that how embarrassed I would be, and the teacher wouldn't let me go home because I'd sit in class and learn. I'd sit through class all day long in my pajamas. I don't want to stand before God. I don't want to stand before God one day robed in anything but the whitest white that there is available. That's my goal. Now, whether I make it or not, I don't know, but what is yours? And so Jesus says, "Reign with me. Reign with me." He says, "Leave this behind. Remember how you came to know me and the strength you found in that, and renew what remains.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us for Sharpening Our Souls, a ministry of Old River Baptist Church. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week for another edition of Sharpening Our Souls.